Good evening. It's wonderful to be out tonight. I want to thank everyone for coming out and thank the elders and Terry for encouraging us younger men to prepare and to present a lesson. So a strategy that a lot of people use is to connect what you're talking about with something in your life that you are familiar with or that's happening in your life at the time. And I tried really hard, but I couldn't figure out how to get the Astros into my sermon tonight. So instead, I'm going to use science, use research. And so tonight we're going to be talking about measuring up, using the proper standard or proper controls. And so in research, using the proper control is kind of this basic aspect of all research. You have to be able to choose the proper control for your experiment, or else it's the experiment is meaningless. And so using the proper controls is crucial, but a lot of times that can be one of the most difficult things to choose. You know, you have your experiment set up, but figuring out that proper control that really will give you the correct answer can be the most difficult hurdle. And so I kind of want to present some fake data to show you how important choosing the proper control can be. And so first, I want you to think about a study where let's say you have a drug that is supposed to treat high cholesterol or something. And so you take these group of patients that have high cholesterol, and you take the cholesterol before and the cholesterol after you treat them with this drug that you think is helpful. Well, here we don't have any control. All we have are the two groups, the before and the after. Well, that's promising. It looks like they're going down after treatment. That's promising, but you can't really make any conclusions based off of this. Basically, it's useless information. You have no idea what this is telling you. Well, so let's say, okay, well, we know we need a control. So let's just take another group. But we'll accidentally choose the wrong group, the improper control. So here we have the still the same drug-treated group before and after, but now we have a placebo. So that's a good control. You have the placebo. It's not supposed to do anything. But the before group, the cholesterol is lower to begin with. And so here you have this second group, this placebo group. Now their cholesterol isn't going down, so you say, okay, well look, our drug is making the cholesterol go down to normal levels. Well, but that's misleading. You can't say that because your control is not the proper control. This is misleading data. So let's say you then choose the proper control, and it tells the full story. So now we have the proper control, we have the placebo at the same average, and before and after. And now all of a sudden we see the truth of the matter. Is your drug is not doing anything. The reason you're seeing this drop is due to some factor that you haven't thought about. Maybe you chose a group that was already high, and so they're just coming back down to a normal level of cholesterol. And so now that you have the proper control, you understand, well, my drug really isn't doing anything. There's another factor causing this decrease. And so choosing the proper control in research, the proper standard, something to compare to, is crucial. And in our spiritual life, it turns out that is the same. We have the same thing that we need to do. We need to have the proper control to compare our actions to. In the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, excuse me, the idea of the measuring line is kind of this idea of a control or a standard. And it's synonymous with judgment in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 21, in verse 13, it says, "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Here we have this measuring line that he's measuring Jerusalem to, and they, because they do not fulfill or live up to this, the proper measuring line, he's going to punish them. Also, in Lamentations 2 in verse 8, it says, "The Lord determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not restrained his hand from destroying, and he has caused rampart and wall to lament. They have languished together." This idea of stretching out a line. He's measuring them. He's comparing them with something, and they are coming up short. And so he is going to punish them. It's also used in the opposite direction. It's used to signify this restoration, this wonderful thing that is going to take place after this punishment. Zechariah 1 and verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem," signifying that now he is going to establish a new covenant or a new people that will live up to this measuring line. 2 in verse 1 says something similar that Zechariah "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand," and it goes on to talk about restoring Jerusalem. And Ezekiel 40 through 43, I'm not going to read all of it, but basically, Ezekiel 40 through 43 is this vision that Ezekiel has of God, an angel being commanded by God to go out and to measure this new temple that is going to be built. And Ezekiel witnesses this new temple. And 40 through 43 is an exact detail, measuring out every aspect of this new temple that is going to be built. And, you know, there are people who say this is symbolic, that it's not a true temple, and there's people who say, well, this is a real temple that's going to be built by these exact standards. I'll leave that for another time. But the point is, this new temple is going to be measured, and it's going to live up to the standard that God expects it to, because the old temple, what the actions of the old temple did not live up to that measure. And so here we have, I think it's an ancient Egyptian measuring rod, something, this is the standard that you use. And so it's very similar to research, where you have this control that you are comparing two things to, and one is your control, your important standard that you need to compare it to. So we have a call in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both to examine ourselves, to compare ourselves to something. If you'll turn back to Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40, it says, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." A call to examine ourselves, to return to the Lord. So we have to look at ourselves and compare it to something. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says a very similar thing. It says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" So we have to test ourselves. We have to compare ourselves to something, or else we can fail. This is something that we can fail if we do not examine ourselves, and we can become disqualified because of it. So the question is, well, you know, when we are setting up an experiment in science, we have to figure out, okay, what's the proper control? What are we comparing this to? We have to take in all the factors. So in our spiritual life, our spiritual controls, we have to understand by what standard. What are we comparing ourselves to? How do we control, or what do we control our actions against? So choosing our spiritual control is incredibly important. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul here is speaking of some people who are actually talking against Paul, saying that his words were weighty in letter, but when he was present with them, he was meek and he was a different person when he was there. And so they're saying all this about Paul. In verse 11, it says, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present." He's saying there is no difference in who I am when I'm away and when I'm present. It says in verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." So here Paul is saying, I do not compare myself to these people because they're using the wrong control for who they're comparing themselves to. First, he says they compare themselves by themselves. They're comparing themselves to themselves, trying to figure out if they're right by looking at their own selves. And so that's very similar to what we talked about earlier, where we have no control. You know, we just have the data. And so this is, you know, you can kind of think about this in our spiritual lives, where we look at our conscience only. And we understand that in some matters, our conscience can be the driving factor in our decisions, but it's always based off of something greater. And so if we use our conscience alone and say, well, my conscience feels okay, it must be right, we're comparing it to ourselves, where we do not have anything that we're some outside factor that we're looking at. Also, we can kind of make the case, well, it makes me feel good. No matter what it is, it makes me feel right. Makes me feel good, and I should be able to do what makes me feel good. And so we're comparing ourselves to how we feel on the inside, which, you know, in some cases we understand that is proper to use, but only in a broader context. So we understand using no control or using ourselves is not the proper control. Well, what if we compare ourselves to others? That's another thing that he says. He compares, they compare themselves with themselves. So kind of among other people. Well, that's the improper control. So we have a control now. We're saying, okay, well, there's the outside factor. What do they do? Let's compare ourselves to them. You know, what does society say is right? Or at least we're not that bad. You know, we look at other people and say, well, you know, we're doing something, but at least we're not that bad. Well, that is very similar to the misleading data that we had earlier, where, okay, yeah, maybe it looks okay, maybe it looks right, but you're comparing it to the wrong thing, and so you're getting the wrong impression of right or wrong. And so Paul is saying, he says at the end of this verse, in the New American Standard, he says, they are without understanding. In the English Standard Version, it simply says, they are not wise. And so this is not the right way of doing it. There is a proper standard, however. And unfortunately, this is where my analogy kind of falls apart. Because when you are looking in science, you're trying to find something that actually differs from the control, differs from the standard. Because without something being different from the control, you have meaningless data, which is mostly what my data looks like. And so you're always trying to find something that's different from the data, from the control. But in our spiritual lives, we have the proper control that we are actually supposed to line up with. And so if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 4, this is the verse that Aidan read. We have what that standard is. truly is. Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ is that standard. We are to measure up to Christ, to the fullness of Christ. And if we are not doing that, if we are not comparing ourselves to the fullness of Christ, we are not using the proper control. And I'm going to, I've already ruined my analogy, so I'm going to even go further off the rails here. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 brings in this, or 10 and 11 actually, brings in this idea of building and laying the foundation. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our standard. Jesus Christ is our foundation. However you want to say it, we are to compare ourselves and build ourselves off of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, measuring up to Christ. Well, what does that mean? We have to know what measuring up to Christ standard is. That's where the maturity comes into play. In Ephesians, back in Ephesians 4, in verse 13, the idea that Paul is getting at is he's talking about the group of Christians there coming together in unity. And he's calling for them to come to the knowledge of God, to a mature man. So knowing what the standard is, knowing what Christ's standard is to become a mature man. Hebrews 5 and 13 says the same thing. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We have to be mature. We have to be taking the solid food of the scriptures. And as it says here, and I like how it says in the English Standard, constant practice. We have to have our senses trained to discern good and evil. We have to always strive to attain the perfection that Christ showed. And to do that, we must know what that looks like. And that is found only through the words that were given us. And it's not just a passing knowledge of what Christ did and kind of what the hope that we have, but it's a true understanding of who Christ was, what his character is, and trying to match that. And we understand that we will never attain that true perfection. We will never reach the standard. But as Paul says, not that I have attained, but I'm reaching for it. I'm always striving for it. And what's interesting about this standard of Christ is not only is it something that we try to achieve, this perfect, the attributes of Christ, it's not something that we just try to get, but because of that perfection, we are saved. The standard that we are trying to attain is also our salvation. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the hearts and intentions of the heart. Here again we have this idea of we have to understand the word of God, because it is what tells us what the standard is. And it is what will pierce our heart so that we can understand. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This great high priest, this great standard, he is the perfect standard. He went through everything that we go through and yet was perfect. He shows us the way. He shows us how to do it. And we must try to attain that. But on top of that, because of his perfection, because he showed us the way, he is our high priest who is able to intercede for us, and ultimately through his blood, we are allowed to receive mercy and find grace in him. And so tonight, as we think about these things, we have to constantly be comparing our actions with the actions of Christ, with the character of Christ, who he is, who he wants us to be. And if you look at your data points, as it were, and say, these are not lining up with who Christ is, with who he wants me to be, there needs to be some sort of change in your life. And whether that's whether you have already come to Christ, been baptized in his blood, you have received that mercy and that grace, but perhaps have started changing who you are to be different from what Christ wants you to be, you can come back. Or if you need to, if you understand that receiving that grace and ultimately listening to that standard, looking to that standard, is through the obedient faith of through baptism, if there's anything that you need, would you please come as we stand and sing?